Well, happy Sunday night, everybody. How we doing? All right. Hey, before I jump into the message, I just want to take a moment right now and describe something for you. You know, we're all on a journey, and it's a journey called the road of life. And sometimes the road of life, it's got scenic sunsets, and it's got awesome scenery, but other times it's full of hairpin turns and hailstorms. And that is true for adults, but it's also true for kids and students as well. And what we're trying to do during the course of this summer with summer camps is we're actually trying to create signpost moments for our kids and students. What is a signpost moment? Well, it's a moment that we can create at camp where we kind of remove all the distractions of everyday life and we zero in on Jesus, and where Jesus encounters these students and these kids in real ways. Because here's what happens. After camp, life goes on, and those kids and those students are going to continue down the road of life, and what they need is to be able to look back in the rearview mirror and see that signpost that says, that was the week when I met Jesus. That was the week where I met Jesus and he spoke into my life. He showed me that he's given me gifts, talents, and abilities, and he wants me to unleash those on the world. And so that's why it's so vital and it's so important that we get the word out about camps, because we do believe, just as Justin said, camps change lives. And we have an incredible opportunity as a church to see lives changed by getting the word out about these camps. And not only that, maybe taking work off that week and jumping in and serving. I know that's a bold ask, but what a great kingdom investment if you were to jump in and pour into the life of a student or child. So that's my pitch. Let's get the word out. God's going to do some really cool things here in just about a month and a half. That said, what I'd love to do is I'd love to ask us to all stand one more time, because we're on the second to last week of our Here as in Heaven series, and we're going to do what we've been doing throughout this series. We're actually going to read this prayer. In fact, let's not just read this prayer. Let's pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, together. It's going to be up on the screen. Here we go. One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I know that last part wasn't on there. You want to know why? Just a little history note. It was added later. Anyways, take a seat. Take a seat. Hey, we are in the second to last week of this series, and what we're talking about tonight is temptation. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But to get to that point, I want to have a little overview of where we've been. A number of weeks ago, we kicked off this series, and the way we kicked it off was throwing a piece of rope out along this stage, and that was a representation of a timeline of eternity. And then there was a tiny little piece of tape on that rope, and that tiny little piece of tape on that timeline rope was a representation of your life. And the question we asked week one was this: how do we make this life count? In the grand scheme of things, our life is like a small speck of sand, but the question was, how do we make this life count? And what we discovered week one is that we make our life count when we bring up there down here. When we bring God's kingdom from up there down here, when we bring his rule and his reign from up there down here, when we literally bring heaven here on earth for other people. But there's a problem. And the problem is there is a force and there is an enemy who will stop at nothing to thwart that from happening. And I want to explain it to you this way. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that everything that I take in, everything that I eat, everything that I drink, it's got side effects. Like, I say the word beans, right? And something comes to your mind. Perhaps it's that child song, beans, beans, the musical fruit, the more you eat, the more you toot. That's right.
Well, a couple years ago, my friend actually gave me some of these sugar-free gummy bears. Maybe you've seen these on social media. They're a very real thing, but they have an interesting warning label. The warning label says, consumption of some sugar-free candies may cause stomach discomfort, understatement, and or a laxative effect. Individual tolerance will vary. If this is the first time you've tried these candies, we recommend beginning with 1/4 of a serving size. Man, I wish I would have read the label. What's even more interesting is if you hop online and read the reviews of this product, they're really, really interesting. Not just interesting, they're very, very entertaining. Here's what one person wrote. They said, these colorful little bears, they look innocent, but they gave me such bad gas, I needed to install a seatbelt on my toilet. Another person wrote, just don't. Unless it's a gift for someone you hate. Another person wrote, here's my advice. Don't use the bathroom on a Delta flight. That stench is from when I ate these. Now, again, here's the idea. Everything that we take in, it has side effect. And the same is true when it comes to sin. Sin has side effects as well. James 1, 14 through 15 says this. It says, but each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desires he is lured away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to what? Death. Now, our world has a gross misunderstanding of sin. Most people think that sin makes you bad. Friends, sin does not make you bad. Sin makes you dead. And what I want to do tonight is wage a war on sin. And by waging a war on sin, we'll wage a war on death. But there's a question. Where does this sin come from? Interestingly enough, there's a root cause. And what is it? It's temptation. Let me read James 1, 14 and 15 again. It says, but each one of us is tempted when when his own evil desires, he is lured away and enticed. So temptation, it's the root. And then after that temptation, it grows, that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then again, when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. See, temptation and yielding to temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Therefore, we need to wage a war tonight. Not only on sin and on death, but we also need to wage war on the root cause, which is temptation. But there's a few things we need to understand before we can wage this war. And here's the first. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to jot this down. The first thing you need to know about temptation, this root cause of sin, this root cause of death, is that number one, God will not tempt you. You need to understand that theologically. God will not tempt you. There are actually some things that God cannot do. Did you know that God, he cannot actually learn anything? Why? Because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. The Bible says that he knew everything before the foundation of the world. So that's something he cannot do. Here's another one. Did you know that God cannot stop loving you? Why? Because he is love. God can also not tempt you. Why? It's not in his character, but also it's right here in his word, James 1, 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. See, the reality is this. God cannot tempt you. However, you can tempt you. God cannot tempt you, but you can tempt you. And we see this throughout Scripture. See, there's this sin nature that is innate in us. It's inside of us. We read in Psalm 51 where David says, we are born with this sinful nature. It's described as these fleshly desires that are a part of us living and being a part of a fallen world. And these fleshly desires lead to temptation. And sometimes we succumb to them. Question I have for you tonight is, what temptation do you succumb to? For some of you, is it the red light at Krispy Kreme. You say, oh, you know, I'll just have one. But one turns into two, two turns into three. Before you know it, the whole box is gone. For some of you, it's that cute coworker. You give her a look, but then you do that second look. And you linger a little. And then your mind starts to go down that trail, and it's not a good trail. Maybe for you, it's money. You're perusing Amazon, and they're always bombarding you with those things on the side. They seem to always know what you need, and you see it, and you just got to have it. You don't have the money for it, but you got to have it. And so you give in, and you give in one time, and then two times, and then three times, and then you're trapped, and you're in the cycle, and you're living as so many Americans live, racked in debt. Maybe for you, it's not money. Maybe it's not a lingering look. Maybe for you, it's a substance. You know you shouldn't go to that place. You know you shouldn't go to that environment because you know that you're going to get trapped. But you go because your friends are there. And you say, I'll just have one drink. But again, one drink turns to two drinks, to three drinks before you know it. You're sloshed. Maybe it's not a substance. Maybe it's not something you drink or ingest or snort or shoot up. But maybe for you, it's social media. Maybe your temptation is to live like this. You got your face in your phone the whole time and you have no intimate relationships because all you're doing is this all the time. And then what's worse is you get on social media and you start comparing your life to everybody else's. And what happens is you compare your behind the scenes to everybody else's highlight reel on Facebook or Instagram, and then you start getting upset. You start getting angry. You start holding a grudge. Well, why do they get to go on that vacation? My husband doesn't treat me that good. Why do they have this? Well, did you see this? And so you start to get angry. You start to get bitter. You get frustrated, and you're tempted to destroy people in your mind. See, the reality is God doesn't tempt you, but you can tempt you, and you will tempt you. And if you don't think you will tempt you, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Pride is a temptation as well. And we've all succumbed to that sin before and to that temptation. So we need to be on watch. We need to understand that we have this fleshly nature, this sinful nature. We need to be aware of that. It's not from God. It's innate within us. It's a part of our fallen world. But not only will we tempt ourselves, not only will you tempt you, but there's also a tempter who will tempt you. This is more bad news. There is a tempter who will tempt you. Who is that? It's Satan. 38 times in Scripture, Satan is described as the tempter. And there's a problem when it comes to Satan. See, many of us as Christians, we make too much of the devil. We see him in everything and we see him everywhere. But I would say there's even more of us who live like he doesn't exist. And he wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that he doesn't exist because no enemy is as powerful as the one you don't believe exists. Satan is real. He is a tempter. He has studied film on you. He doesn't read your mail, but man, sorry, he doesn't read your mind, but he can read your mail. Man, I messed that point up. Dang, it was going to be a good one. Here's the thing. The devil, he knows you. He's a student of humankind. When you really do an exegetical study of Satan and him as the tempter, what you'll see is a picture of a fisherman. Satan is kind of this fisherman, and what he's trying to do to you as a fish is he's trying to lure you out of retreat. So he dangles stuff out there for you. Maybe it's food, maybe it's money, maybe it's pictures on the internet, but what he's trying to do is he's trying to lure you out of retreat and hook you. Because once he hooks you, the fight is on. And that temptation easily turns into sin, and then that sin, it turns into death. It can trap you. It can hook you. It can take you out. And that's what Satan will stop at nothing to do. And if one lure doesn't work, he'll just change the lure and he'll throw it out there. And he will stop at nothing. So the reality is God doesn't tempt us. We tempt us, and the tempter tempts us. However, there's something else we do need to understand about God. While God doesn't tempt us, he will test us. God does not tempt us, but he will test us. He absolutely will. It's hard to get a testimony without a test, but here's what James 1, 2, and 4 says. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance." It continues to say, "You develop this perseverance in order that you would lack nothing." The reason that God tests you is he wants to sanctify you. Sanctification is this theological word that talks about the process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus every day that you walk with him. And that is a journey Jesus wants you to be on. And sometimes he will allow tests in your life in order that you can become more like him. Now, some of you have heard this story, but 12 years ago, man, I was in a really unique spot. I had done fairly well in college. I graduated, had a few job offers. I took one, the highest paying one, and it moved me to Colorado Springs. So I go to Colorado Springs, everything's hunky-dory, everything's good. 6 months in, job's gone. Two bosses, they split up. I don't have a job anymore. I'm halfway across the country, and I'm down. I'm dejected. I don't know what to do, so I decide to move back home to Seattle. So I fly back home to Seattle thinking, hey, you know, I had a few job offers when I left. Man, I'll be able to pick up work really quick. Well, a month goes by, and another month goes by, and another month goes by. I'm living in my house with my parents, and now my savings is gone. I don't have enough money to pay for my cell phone bill. And one day, I was just so frustrated, I just went on a walk. So I go on this walk, and I'm going down and walking through my neighborhood and get down to this area where there's some shops and some restaurants, and I notice something on my walk. I notice there's this little paper sign with a dancing hot dog on it. And underneath it, there's a little words that said $12 an hour. And here I am. I'm down. I'm dejected. I'm making no money. And so I walk in there, and sure enough, it's exactly what I thought it was. They had a styrofoam hot dog costume waiting. And they were going to pay $12 to anybody who would put it on and go out in the corner and wave people in. And so that's what I did for 6 months. For 6 months, I went out on the corner of 124th and Totem Lake, and I shake my tail feathers, and I move those people in to Matt's Gourmet Hot Dog. Now, I also learned in this season that the best chapter titles come later. See, what I would have initially labeled this season is as I would have labeled it a setback. I would have titled it a setback. I get there, and for 6 months, I'm in this styrofoam costume. It's hot. It's sweaty. It's not awesome. But God meets me in that styrofoam costume. See, there were these new things called iPods, and someone gave me one. And there was also this new thing called podcasts. And I'd kind of fallen away from the church a little bit. I didn't have anything against the church, but I wasn't going to church. I wasn't plugged in. I wasn't using my gifts. But I get in that styrofoam costume, and for whatever reason, I turn on a podcast, and it's a sermon. And one sermon leads to another sermon leads to another sermon. Before I know it, I'm out there every day just listening to 4 or 5 hours of sermons. And God's word is being spoken over my life. It's being washed over me. And every once in a while, I'll take a little praise break, and I turn on the worship music, and I get really dancing out there. And little did I know, God was meeting me inside this styrofoam costume. Before I knew it, I felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me that I needed to get plugged back into church. So I go back to church, and I just say, hey, how can I help out? Can I stack chairs? Can I vacuum? Well, where do you need me? And so I start doing those things. I stack chairs. I vacuum. Eventually start leading a small group. And then one day, I get a phone call. And it's the youth pastor. And he says, hey, I want to take you out to Jamba Juice. So I say, okay. So I finish my session out there on the corner in the hot dog suit. And I go meet him at Jamba Juice. And we sit down, and he says this. He says, Rory, I believe that God is telling me that you're supposed to speak at our summer camp. And I looked at him and I said, I think you're smoking crack, dude. I'd never given a sermon in my life. And this was actually a pretty big church, and typically for their summer camps, they would fly in professional speakers. I had no idea what I was doing, but he was kind of relentless. He said, No, I believe that God is telling me that you're supposed to speak at this camp. And so eventually I said, fine. But I had no idea what I was doing. So I go home and I grab Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Life. I steal every word out of it. I slap it on paper. And a few weeks later, we go to camp and I just read it because I have no idea. But in the middle of that camp, God showed up in such an incredibly powerful way. He spoke to me. He gave me a vision for what life was going to look like from here until later, for the rest of my life. And he met me in that spot. And see, what I thought that season was, I thought it was a setback. But again, the best chapter titles come later. See, 12 years ago, I would have said that season of my life is a setback. But 12 years later now, I would call it a comeback. God just said, I've got something so much beyond what your wildest imagination could even dream of. And little did I know, over those 12 years, I'd have an opportunity to go up and down this coast and speak to students and speak to adults. And God showed up, and what I thought was a setback was really just a comeback. And what God was doing is he was testing me, and he was testing my faith. And the reason I bring this point up, it's also because in seasons of testing, that is when you're most vulnerable. When you are tired, when you are down, and when you're dejected, that is when Satan can have a heyday with you. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in seasons like that, we are to resist the devil, and what? He will flee from us. And so that's what I want to do now. I want to just walk on a journey together, and I want us to figure out together how we might resist temptation. Because if we can learn to resist temptation, we will learn to defeat sin and death. Let's do this together. Here's the first bit of good news. First bit of good news is this. God, he will not tempt you. He will test you, but the good news is he will always provide a way out. He will always provide a way out. When you are tempted, God will provide a way out. And my iPad's not working. Oh, there it goes. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God will provide a way out. They say that bad things often happen in threes. 3.5 years ago, I had 3 days that would radically change my life. The first day, it was a Monday, we were getting ready to go to a staff chapel. And my buddy, he was the best man in my wedding, he was also my boss, and we were walking to the staff chapel. And as we go to the staff chapel, he gets a call. And it's a call that no parent ever wants to get. The day before, he and his wife had taken their little girl into the eye doctor. She had what looked like a lazy eye. But then they get this call, and he's told, you need to grab your wife, and you need to grab your 3-year-old daughter, and you need to run to Children's Hospital. It's important. As they did some more work on her eye, they realized that there was a brain tumor right behind her eye, and it was inoperable, and it was terminal, and she had about 9 months to live. So that radically shook our community. At the same time, too, he needs to go and be with his family. He's got 8 to 9 months with his little girl. You're going to spend all that time. You're going to make every moment count. But in that time, then my responsibilities increase and work gets a little more crazy. But then the next day happens. I was leading an 8th grade boys small group. And man, if you want to impact somebody's life, if you want your life to be blessed, man, serve in student ministries. I got so much more out of those boys than I put in. They blessed my life so much. And there was this one little boy in particular. His name is Jackson. Jackson just endeared himself to me. He's funny. He grew up in the same neighborhood I grew up in, went to the same schools that I went to. And so we just really, really connected. So we hear about Maggie's situation on day one. Everybody's kind of shattered. But then this day two, I get a call from Jackson. Jackson's dad, who is an amazing dad. Amazing dad. He'd been walking his dog out in the neighborhood, and a car came and hit him. And when he was falling backwards, the back of his head hit the cement, and it wasn't good. So Jackson's on the phone. He's crying. He's telling me they're at Harborview because his dad's about to pass away. So I hop in the car, and I run over there, and when I get there, I just see Jackson at the side of his dad's bed. Machines are the only thing that's keeping him alive now, and then we watch him pass. And I think, God, where are you? And I can't take this. This is too much. And then day three happens. 5 weeks ago, I got up here on a Sunday night, and I told you a story about a young man named Kevin. Kevin was a homeless youth in our community that we met on Christmas Eve, and we invited him to come and join us at a Christmas Eve service, and man, things really turned around for Kevin. I also let you know that Kevin struggled. He had some mental health issues, and life wasn't easy for Kevin, but our church embraced him and came alongside him and loved him, supported him, even kind of adopted him. In fact, there was a family in our church that loved on him so much, they just brought him into their home and got him signed up for college classes, and things were going really, really well, except for when Kevin forgot to take his medication. And so on the third day, after Maggie and her terminal diagnosis and after Jackson losing his father, on the third day, Kevin forgot to take his medication. And in a fit of rage, he actually killed the husband who had taken him in and adopted him as his own, member of our church. And there were so many thoughts going through my mind. Like, why did I meet Kevin that night? Why did I invite him to church? Did I cause this? And I'm just going through this trauma. And now I'm in charge of this large ministry all by myself, and I don't know what to do. God, where are you? I don't have the words to say, where are you? And then what happened? The tempter. He started whispering in my ear, and he started bringing up all these things from the past. He started speaking all these lies to me, things that I hadn't struggled with in years. He was tempting me with, and it was driving me insane. And he would just whisper lies into my ears, and he would tempt me, and he would tempt me, and he would tempt me. And I remember just driving. And most days, I would pull over on the side of the road with panic attacks. Felt like I was having a heart attack. I just felt horrible. And I didn't know what to do, and so I just kind of put my nose down. I just kind of keep working harder and working harder and working longer hours, and then I drink a whole bunch of caffeine, and that just made things worse. And I was going down this spiral until one day I pulled off to the side of the road, pulled off to the side of the road and said, I can't do this anymore. I cannot do this anymore. And when I admitted that, that's when God intervened. See, the very heart of the Lord's Prayer is an admission that we cannot do this alone. We cannot do this life alone. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I needed delivering that day. And my guess is there are some people in this room who need deliverance as well. They need deliverance from temptation. They need deliverance from that tempter. They need to be free again. And I have good news for you. God will provide a way out. He will provide a way out. And what I'd like to do for the remainder of our time is I just want to give you 7 tips. I guess we'll call them tips. 7 tips for overcoming temptation. And these are just things that I learned in this season, these 3 days and the season that followed. Here's what I learned, and here's the first of these tips. You've got to remember, in the midst of temptation, that failures are events and not people. You've got to remember that failures are events and not people. The Bible says that we have all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinful people, and we will make mistakes. We will succumb to temptation. But isn't it good to know that the truth of John 3:16 should resonate in all believers' hearts? That Jesus, he didn't just love us. He so loved us that he gave himself for us. And he loves us right in the middle of our messes, right in the middle of our temptation, right in the middle of our sin. He will meet us there. But he is also so good that he will not keep us there. His plan is for us to experience the freedom that he has for us. And so when we fail, we need to remember that it's just an event. It's not us. Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf. He shed his blood, which covers us of all unrighteousness. It cleanses us. It gives us a right standing, a perfect standing with our Father in heaven. He wipes our slate clean. So those failures are no more in Christ Jesus. Those wrongdoings, they're no more in Christ Jesus. He has wiped the slate clean. Failures are events. They're not people. Jesus died, and he didn't die for failures. He died for you, and he wants to set you free. That's point number one. Point number two is this. Tip for overcoming temptation. And I stole this one, but I thought it's so good and it's so true. Counseling. It isn't for the broken, it's for the breathing. Counseling isn't for the broken, it's for the breathing. Guess what? We're all broken. And we need people to come around us and support us. And sometimes we need trained people to come around us and support us and give us tools in our toolbox in order that we can get out of seasons of testing and temptation and come out better on the other side. I want to encourage you, it is not a shameful thing to go get counseling. You know what I'm so proud of our staff for? Most of these pastors, you know, the so-called ones who have it all together, many of them go to counseling on a regular basis. Because we know we don't have it all together. We are not perfect people, and we need spirit-filled believers who are trained to come alongside us and give us the tools in order to fight the battle that we're in. Because the reality is, we are in a battle, and it is a spiritual battle, not a fleshly battle. This is not a blood and bones battle. This is a spiritual realm battle that we fight. And we need spirit-filled believers who are trained to come alongside of us and help us and give us the tools that we need to make it through. And the good news is, this church provides that. And if you're in a season where your life seems flipped, turned upside down, if you're in a season where you're just overcome by temptation and sin, don't leave today without getting a card for one of our counselors. Because counseling, it's not just for the broken, it's for the breathing, it's for all of us. This leads us to point number three. I want to encourage you to starve the sumo. When you're trying to overcome temptation, starve the sumo. Here's the word play. If you think about a sumo, if you feed a sumo, it's just going to get bigger and stronger. You feed that sumo, it's just getting bigger and stronger every day. However, if you starve it, after a day, it's still going to be big, still going to be strong, but it's going to be a little bit weaker. You go another day, it's a little bit weaker. You go a week, it's much weaker. You go a month, it's much weaker. You go a year, it's significantly weaker than it was a year before. You go 2 years, 3 years, that sumo or that sin, it doesn't have the same kind of power over your life that it once did. So what the encouragement is to starve those fleshly desires, to starve that sumo. And as you starve that sumo, what you have the opportunity to do then is to then feed the Spirit. Feed the Spirit. Well, how can we feed the Spirit? Here's one way, and it's point number four. You need to remember. You need to remember that your life moves in the direction of your thoughts. Your life moves in the direction of your thoughts. And one way that you can feed your spirit is by taking every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So the next time that Satan tries to whisper those lies into your ears, the next time he tries to remind you of your past wrongdoings, the next time Satan reminds you of those things, you just need to be able to battle in your mind and take those thoughts captive and test them against God's word, what's true and what's not true. The next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. We know the end of the story, friends. We know the end of the story, and if you can win the battle in your mind, if you can walk in victory, Satan will have to flee from you because you're resisting him. And that leads us to point number 5. The single most powerful tool to defeat temptation is memorize scripture. What I found is that the single most powerful tool to defeat temptation is memorize scripture. It has been said that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Charles Spurgeon. So what do we need to do? We need to get in God's word. And we need to start memorizing it. And then we need to start speaking it over our lives. I love this quote. Someone once said, if you will change the declaration of your lips, you will also change the direction of your life. If you can change the declaration of your lips, you will change the direction of your life. So what are you declaring over your life? Are you speaking God's word over your life? Do you understand that you are the head and not the tail? That you are more than a conqueror in Christ? That greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world? That the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it dwells within you. Do you speak those things in your mind? Because that is allowing you to resist the devil and win the battle in the mind and not succumb to temptation, which leads to sin, which ultimately leads to death. Here's thought number 6. Thought number 6 is this: get a vision for your life that is bigger than your temptation. Get a vision for your life that is bigger than your temptation. I love what someone once said. They said, if the vision of your life is not intimidating to you, there is a good chance it's insulting to God. That is why I love being a part of this church so much, because we don't have a small vision. We have a very intimidating vision. We see the day where we're going to have 4 campuses that are surrounding this valley. We want to see the day where every person on this planet has the gospel translated in their own language. We want to see the last person reached through this church in San Dimas, California, in Rancho Cucamonga, California. That vision is a big vision. That's why I love being a part of this church. Do you have that same kind of big vision for your life? Is it intimidating to you? Because if it's not intimidating to you, there's a good chance it's insulting to God. God's spirit, again, it lives inside of you. And that leads us to point number 7. Don't forget. Don't forget that the batteries are included. Don't forget that the batteries are included. See, when you stepped across that line and into faith with Jesus, he gave you one of the best gifts. In fact, maybe the best gift you will ever receive this side of eternity. What did he give you? He gave you the gift of his spirit inside of you. That means God goes with the believer wherever they go. And what is the spirit? It's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's how powerful it is. It's the same spirit that healed the lame man, the blind man, the leper. That same spirit, it goes with the believer. And so what Jesus says when we trust in him, he says, batteries included. I've given you all the power that you need to overcome this world because I've overcome this world. And therefore, by me, my spirit living inside of you, you can overcome this world as well. You can defeat any temptation, any sin. You can defeat it. In fact, God's word says that you can put sin to death. Do you believe that? Because he can and he will. You've just got to allow him to work in your life, and you've got to admit that you cannot do this alone. You weren't meant to. That's why I love this Lord's Prayer. Because at the very foundation of this is the admittance that we cannot do this life alone. We need deliverance. And God is here and he is saying, I will deliver you. The truth of the matter is Jesus, he did not die so that we could play it safe. Jesus died that we could live dangerously for him and bring up there, down here for other people. That we could bring his rule and his reign from up there, down here. That we could bring heaven here on earth for other people. And there is an enemy that will stop at nothing to thwart that. But what do? We resist. We resist through memorized scripture. We resist by taking every thought captive. We resist by allowing other believers to come alongside of us, encourage us. We resist by allowing God to unleash his Holy Spirit power in us. We resist and we fight because we are in a battle. But one day the battle's going to end, and we know how it ends. It ends in victory for us. And so my prayer this evening is this: would we walk in victory? Would we walk out of this place, waking up every morning when our feet hit the ground, Satan goes, oh crap, they're up. They're ready to take the hill. They're ready to be salt. They're ready to be light. They're ready to go after me and see the day where there's a fully devoted follower in every home in this valley because my spirit is at work in them. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for nights like tonight. Jesus, we thank you that you are alive and well. Lord, we thank you that the truth of your scripture is that we can put sin to death. And by putting sin to death, that means we've already put temptation to death. That we can overcome in this world. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are really going through it right now. That life is really hard right now. That they're hearing from the tempter every day, and that tempter, he's speaking lies over them. Lord, I pray that tonight, I pray that even in this moment, God, that your spirit would meet them, and that it would comfort them, that it would also come in and change their hearts, that they might recognize that they need to repent in some areas and follow you, that they might need to recognize that they need some help, that they might admit tonight that they cannot do it alone, and by that admittance, God, that you would come in and you would change them. Lord Jesus, I pray for those in this room that they might be brave tonight, that they might walk across this line and come and get some prayer tonight and take that next step forward. Jesus, I pray that your spirit would have free reign in this place. And in this moment as we sing, God, would you do your thing, the thing that only you can do? Would you change hearts and lives tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.